Well, good morning, everyone. What a joy to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. And good to be together. 1 John 4 is where we're at. And we are making our way. We actually break through to chapter 5, the Lord willing, in this time together. Dear ones, Sumner Wemp was pastoral theology professor at Liberty University in Lynchburg. And to his pastoral students, he put up a single word, a phrase, I should say. Love your people. Love your people. He said, you do that, and you will find great blessing and benefit in the pastorate. I say that because that's exactly what John has emphasized through his epistle. Love one another. Love one another. We had a missionary who said, love makes missionary service a joy, not a job. Not a job. And so John emphasizes in his epistle love. But he also emphasizes holiness. He emphasizes truth. And folks, the man is 90 years old. And I was reading this morning in the introduction to the epistle of 1 John, and I think I've mentioned it before, there are some who find it very difficult to outline. And yet we've worked from an outline, and that outline looks at the epistle in fellowship with God. And the emphasis in John's epistle of 1 John is fellowship. And he says in chapter 1, verse 4, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he says in chapter 1, verse 5, this then is the message which we have received from him and delivered to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And so the first section of 1 John is 1 John 1 and 2, fellowship with God who is light. Then in chapters 3 and 4, it's fellowship with God who is love. And by the way, John, who demonstrated in his gospel message in John, the love of God. One of my wife's favorite verses is John 3:16, and I think you know that from heart, by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And John emphasizes that again in his epistle in chapters 3 and 4. The love of God. And then we get to come in and we break through into chapter 5 today and have the final section and have the final theme of his epistle, fellowship with God who is life. Life. Look at verse 12 of 1 John 5 with me. I love this verse. John makes it very simple. Okay? Here is a 90-year-old man, seasoned saint, salty sailor, that God has turned into a seasoned saint. And yet, John was a simple fisherman. A profitable one, but a fisherman. But look at this fisherman's simple word concerning eternal life in verse 12. He makes it very simple. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. Isn't that pretty simple? How do I know if I'm saved? How do I know if I'm saved? Question, do you have the Son? Have you invited Jesus Christ, the Son of God, into your life to be your Savior? That's the question. He simplifies it, clarifies it, crystallizes it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. And I can't wait to get to chapter 5. So I better get back to chapter 4. So here we go. Look at verse 17 with me, please. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. We said that there was a doctrinal aspect of looking at our relationship with God in verses 12 through 16. Now look at the practical aspect of our relationship to God. Why do we love God? Why do we love God? Notice that in verse 19. Again, the simple definition. Why do we love God? Someone read that for us, would you please? 1 John 4:19. Because he first loved us. My dear friend, who initiated the relationship with God? Us or him? He did. He did. Jesus put it this way in John 15. John emphasizes that in John 15. You have not chosen me, Jesus said, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And so, dear ones, God initiated the relationship between he and us. Here in his love, he says in verse 10 of 1 John 4, not that we love God, but that he loved us. So let's look at love perfected in verses 17 through 19. That perfection of that love, a maturing. Love has been matured among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. John has used this analogy, or I should say this truth, that the future makes an impact. Go back to chapter 2 and 3 with me. Chapter 2, 28 to chapter 3, verse 3. He emphasizes the reality of what we are won't truly be fully realized until we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 of 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Notice that manner of love. The fact that God loves. And he showed it through his relationship with us. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, when are we the children of God? Now. Now we are children of God. Now. But it does not yet appear what we will be. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him. For we will see him as he is. There is a wonderful, wonderful phrase to remember. It's actually a series of letters, all right? Each letter for these words. And then I'm going to let you write it down, okay? Please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. Dear ones, I'm getting ready to enter my 52nd year of walking with God. He's still working on me. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars. Look what he's doing with me. 52 years later, he's still working on me. And you too. There is a powerful verse. I was urged as a young teen to select a verse that would be my life verse. I selected Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And dear ones, it will take him that long. There you go, Brian. How does it come out? He's still working on me. He's still working on you. He's sanding. He's adding. He's subtracting. He's shaping. He's correcting. Please be patient with me, because God isn't finished with me yet. And so John has used the future before. He does it again now in chapter 4. And he says here in this passage, as we prove the love of God, first of all, God initiated the relationship. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. We love him because he first loved us. Love has been perfected in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Dear ones, you and I are going to stand before our Savior and give account of our lives. What will that be like? Dear ones, in Revelation chapter 2, what, chapter 1, sorry, his eyes are like fire, hair white as snow. Those piercing eyes are going to see us as we really are. We can't fool him. We are going to stand before him and give an account of how we served him. But aren't you glad those eyes are not only of anger, but of love? I have a different view of the judgment seat of Christ. Dear ones, our Savior saved us. Can you imagine this grace? All right, here's the grace of God. Folks, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He sent the right person at the right place at the right time to share the gospel with us, and we came to know Jesus Christ. He saves us by his grace. He keeps us by his grace. He uses us by his grace. And then he rewards us for serving him. We get rewards, at least 5 crowns that we can win. The incorruptible crown. The crown of righteousness. The crown of glory. The crown of life. The crown of rejoicing. And dear ones, you can win all 5. Now, dear ones, that is grace, is it not? Saved by grace, kept by grace, serving by grace. We praise him, we worship him, we love him, and he rewards us for all that. And then we recognize that it wasn't of us. All of him. And we take those crowns and we cast them at his feet. We did what it was our duty to do. We can have boldness in the day of judgment. And if we fear that day, John says, love is not matured and developed and fully completed in us. Because there's no reason to fear. For the sinner, there is. That's what made Jonathan Edwards' message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, so powerful in his day. I mean, it's amazing to me, folks. in Survey of American Literature, we got to study Jonathan Edwards' sermon. And we got to hear about grace and judgment. And it was that message. And he read it in a monotone voice. And God used it. And people were banging on his door all hours of the day, needing to get right with God, needing to get saved. Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God comes from Hebrews chapter 12. For the sinner, there is a reason to fear. For you and I, there's no reason to fear, because it's our Savior who loves us. We love Him because He first loved us. Sidebar. Dear ones, one of the reasons that 1 John always challenges me is because I don't always love like I should. How about you? I don't always love like I should. But I'm glad that God's not done with me yet. I'm glad that God is a God of grace and mercy and forgiveness. And He's patient enough to say, here's how you do it. Here's how you do it. It's not you, it's His power. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says that God has shed His love abroad in our heart by the Spirit which He has given to us. How do we love? Thank you for asking. How do we love? We love by the power of the Holy Spirit who's in us. How long will the Spirit be in us, by the way, class? How long will He be in us? Forever. How long is forever? Unchanging. Unending. So, sidebar two, it's kind of a great reminder that our eternal life is eternal. If it's eternal, I can't lose it, my friend. I can't lose what I didn't earn. God gave it to me. It is His life in me. And so John, in verses 17 to 19, reminds us of the perfection of love. We are to grow and deepen and mature. And as we face that day that we're going to stand before Him, there's no need to fear. No need to fear. Because it's our Savior who loves us. Tad Lincoln used to drive President Lincoln's cabinet crazy. Because for Tad, that wasn't the president. That was Dad. And he always knew when Dad was coming because he saw that stovepipe hat. And President Lincoln, being a tall, lanky man, that stovepipe hat made him taller. And when he saw Dad, he'd run in. And it didn't matter that he was in a cabinet meeting. That was Dad, and he was going to run in and enjoy his time with Dad. Dear ones, you and I can enjoy our time with God because He loves us. Love perfected, love matured, deepened, developed. So that when we know that we're going to stand before Him, I have no reason to fear. So perfect love drives out fear. Where do I get perfect love, by the way? Is it me? Where does that perfect love come from? It comes from Him. If it's perfect, it's from Him. Oh, yeah. Love perfected. Look at verses 20 to 21 now. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Let me remind you that verses 12 to verse 21 show us a comparison of love. And I want to show you that comparison right here in verse 20. Would you please? John uses this phrase to be the comparison. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, that's a pretty powerful statement, folks. John doesn't even sugarcoat it. This is no bedside manner. Here's Boanerges speaking, all right? Here's the Son of Thunder. He is a liar. No sugarcoating on that one. No political correctness on that one. He is a liar. Go back to chapter 2 with me, please, and you'll see it again. This is a very, very, very powerful, practical theme for the Apostle John. Loving one another. Why is it so powerful for him, do you think? Why is it? Well, maybe it's because of what he said in his own gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 13, 34 and 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another, that you love one another. That's really resonating in John's heart. At the age of 90, as he's writing his epistle, it's still resonating with him like the day he heard it from the Savior. Love one another as I have loved you. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 to 11, he says, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother, where is he? He's in darkness until now. He is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because darkness has blinded his eyes. Have you ever been in piercing darkness? That's an eerie feeling, folks. I was in a cave, and the guide turned out the lights. There's no natural light. There's nothing, and you're in pure pitch darkness. When I asked that one time, I was teaching a Sunday school class, and one of the men in there just actually shivered. He said, yeah, I have, and he talked about his experience in Vietnam. What a contrast to being in the light and being in darkness. By the way, who's in the light? 1 John 1, 5. God is light. So, dear ones, if I am walking with hate, I'm not like God. I'm like his enemy, the prince of darkness. Prince of darkness. See why it's so important in the fellowship to love one another? Because we're children of light. We're to reflect him. So there's your comparison. But there's a couple others. John uses. Look with me at 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. Here's another comparison he uses. And this one, I remember, we were talking about this in the evening service when we looked at it. But whoever, verse 17, I'll start at verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? If you see someone in need and you can help, the Bible says we should do what? Help. Help. I was with a friend of mine. We were in downtown Ann Arbor. And a homeless man came up to us and was requesting money. I've been with him when that's happened before. And he just blows right by. I was willing to stop. But he kept going. He said, Tim, you have to understand that I used to work in downtown Detroit. I know these people. And so there it is, folks. I don't know about you, but I know I'm not supposed to enable their slothfulness, their lack of, I mean, their irresponsibility. But is there something in you that I want to help, ought to help, but I don't feel right helping? I remember being in a church and a homeless guy came and he had it down. He had it down. He used religious words and terms, and he had a picture of Jesus, and he said, could you help me out? Can you help me out? Well, the last thing you're going to do is give them money, all right? You buy what they need. If they want food, you buy them food. And so one of the joys of my ministry is I don't have to do it. I'm a guest, so the church gets to take care of that kind of stuff. But let me just stop and ask, how do you handle when a homeless person comes up to you? How do you handle that? There are times I give. There are times I don't. Sidebar. I was a college student in downtown Flint. I was at U of M Flint, so I went to have lunch. And I'm walking on the street, go to the restaurant, and a homeless guy comes up to me. And I'm a college student, for Pete's sake. Can you help me? I said, I'm sorry, sir. I really can't. I don't have any money to help you. And he said, you know, son, you ought to be an attorney. That you have a face any jury would believe. It's like, well, I took that as a compliment. I said, thank you, sir. I think it was a compliment. But if we see someone who has need of this world's goods, and we say to him, be warmed and filled. Go to James chapter 3 with me. James chapter, 2. Go back to James 2 with me. Here's another comparison of that same concept of when we see people in need. By the way, I just thought of this. It's one of the reasons we have missions giving, folks. We have God's word abundantly. And we need to share with those who don't. One of the most powerful illustrations I've ever seen of that was this church had various people represent percentages of giving to missions. And the one who got the most was home missions. And the one who got the least was foreign missions. To the tune of about, out of every dollar, less than 2 cents. Less than 2 cents of every dollar going overseas to the needs of others for missionary outreach. James chapter 2, look with me at verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Part of the love of God is meeting the needs of others. I used it before, so I'm going to use it again. I remember one of the first times here, Brian and his family were in between housing, and Paul reminded the church, he said, they're going to be needing something. Enough said. You know now. What will you do to help them? Dear ones, when we see a need and we can meet that need, we have a responsibility to do so, especially for the household of God. Sidebar. One of the things I love about giving, I love it, is it just because everybody can't give the same amount? That's okay. Do you know what God does? I'm always reminded of the account of the loaves and fish. 5 loaves, 2 fish, over 5,000 people. Sit them down and now feed them. He took the bread, he blessed it, broke it, and he fed 5 loaves, 2 fish. What do I love about giving? You don't have to be able to give $100,000, my friend. It's what can you give? What can you give? If I have a dollar, give a dollar. Little boy was walking down the street, flipping his quarter in the air. He had another quarter in his pocket. Whoop! The quarter slipped out of his hand, went down the drain, looked up and said, well, Lord, there goes your quarter. Oh, dear ones, what I love about giving is everybody can give. It may not be the same amount, but, you know, it's amazing what God does. He takes all of that money, some who can give more, some who can give less, but takes that all, puts it all together, and meets the need to his glory. I love that. I love that. So when you see someone in need, we have a responsibility, not a duty. I love the word Jewish people use. Go back to 1 John 4 now, please. I love the word that Jewish people use for giving. We call it charity. They call it tzedakah, righteousness. We have a responsibility. We have an obligation. Dear ones, we are more like God when we give, because God so loved that he gave. So when you're giving and you place your offering in the box, remind yourself, I'm doing this as a demonstration of my love for God. And his love for me, and my desire to meet the needs of others for his glory. That's why we give. That's why we give. To meet the needs of others for his glory. Now notice how John ends this section in verse 21. Love perfected. This is now love proved. How do I prove my love? By meeting the needs of others. This commandment, does that mean I have to love? This commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. John continues that theme in chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. How do I get saved? How do I get saved? Thank you for asking. You believe not just with your head, my friend. What is believe? It is accepting the truth from my heart with both an understanding, with my intellect, and a response of faith in my heart. I believe, I trust, I embrace, I receive. There are various words that God has used to talk about that. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. Romans 10, 9 and 10, where Paul says that we are to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I had the privilege of answering a question for a lady. And her question was about repentance and salvation. And I told her, I said, ma'am, I think repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin, salvation. I don't think repentance is a separate act. It's part of faith. It's part of it. Because when I hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit, folks, opens my heart, he shows me that I'm a sinner. I mean a sinner. A one sinner. As Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. The Holy Spirit opens our heart and shows us that we are lost, that we're separated from God, that we need a Savior. And then I turn from myself and my sin, and I believe on the one who gave his life for me. Repentance and faith go together. It's not necessarily separate. They're all part of the same act. And dear ones, the most important fact in your life is, do I know I'm saved? That's the most important fact. Would you agree with that? Why is that the case? Let's stop right here. Why is knowing that I am saved the most important fact that I can ever have? Why? Why? I'm not looking for anything suspicious here. What? Why is it the most important fact?
I can share that confidence with others.
Okay. Good. So a personal impact, I get to tell others how they can know. Good. Somebody else. Why is it the most important fact? Elaborate on that, please, Daniel.
God commands all men everywhere to repent.
And to believe the gospel. Okay, so it's an obedient factor. It's a testimony factor. I can help others. Go ahead, Brian.
I'm going to live way longer after I'm dead than I am before I'm dead.
Oh, yeah. And therein is the reason. Go ahead,
oh, no, Michelle. I was just giving thumbs up for what he said. We're going to be in eternity much longer than we're here on earth.
And there is the issue, dear ones. That is the issue. People can live to 100, 110, 115. But dear ones, in the light of eternity, that's a nanosecond. A nanosecond. Eternity. It's all about eternity. And so John underscores the fact that we have been commanded by God to love one another. And he says in chapter 5, verse 1, that we can become part of the family of God through faith in the Messiah. That's exactly what Christ means. It is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Moshiach, Messiah. And so he says, when we trust the Messiah, then we get saved. Then we get saved. Let me ask a question. How did you get saved? I mean, did someone share the gospel with you personally in a personal encounter? Did you, like, I was in church. Okay, I'll get started. I was in church when I got saved. Heard the gospel that night. God showed me, he show me, that I was a sinner. Opened my heart, and I said, oh, man. I didn't want to be the first one at the altar, but I was the second. So I was in church. How did you get saved? Did somebody share the gospel with you in an interaction? Just real quick, how did you get saved? I heard it in the church. Someone else, how did you get saved? Evangelistic service. Okay, someone else. Church. That's a good thing. Three of us got saved through a church. Someone else. Go ahead, Daniel. Church, Beth. Yeah, good. My wife would say the same. Her mom led her to Christ. She had been going to vacation Bible school. And she asked her mom one morning at breakfast, what were the kids doing when they went behind the curtain? And her mom said, well, our teacher was telling them about Jesus and how they could know him. And my wife said, I want to do that. And her mom led her to Christ right there at the breakfast table. Led her to faith in the Lord Jesus at the age of 5. The age of 5. Bev, you said you've been in church. Somebody else. Go a couple more. So somebody shared the gospel with you. Really? So where in college were you, Paul?
Well, I was a freshman in college, Eastern Michigan.
Okay. Was Bill a student also? Was he?
He was and student.
Later he became the pastor here, right?
Well, he wasn't pastor here. He was pastor of Pontiac.
Pontiac. Okay, okay. Somebody else. This is great. I'm enjoying this. Wow. Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, it's amazing. There was a music team. In fact, you've heard Ruth K. Jones. She wrote the hymn In Times Like These. Okay, her family came to our church and ministered in music. And they had a chorus that they sang that it was on a Monday, somebody touched me. It was on a Tuesday, somebody touched me. And what they wanted you to do, and they said, we were in a church and we went all the way through Sunday. And there were people who weren't even standing up or noticed, you know, recognizing that they had trusted Christ. So they were a little concerned. The last verse is, I don't remember the day it was, but I know somebody touched me. And then everybody put their hands up because they may not have been able to remember day, date, and time, but they know that they trusted Jesus Christ. John writes in 1 John 5, 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Messiah is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. That's a pretty formal way of saying the one who gives life. And here's, if we're seeing the love of God proved and perfected, here's the love of God practiced. Here's the love of God practiced. John uses the image of God as Father. Can you determine who your parents are? Can they determine who their children are? No, but God has put them both together. And now John emphasizes that we're all part of the same family. And so we are to love one another as God loves us. He who does the begotten, Father, God, we love those who are begotten of Him. When I was in our first pastorate, one of the privileges I had was to work with other men in northern Michigan to found Northern Christian Radio. If you ever go up north and you're listening to the radio on 90.5 FM, I helped found that radio station many years ago, 1983 as a matter of fact. I helped found that. And as we would conclude our board meetings, we were from Sheboygan, Petoskey, sitting near there where there's a... I was from Alpena. Petoskey area, Gaylord area, Alpena. We were from all of northern Michigan. And our president was Glenn Catt of Glenn's Markets up there. And Glenn, bless his heart, when we would finish our board meeting, he would say, "Gentlemen, it's been another slice of heaven." You know what, folks? That's what it ought to be every Sunday morning when we're here. Another slice of heaven. Yeah. Love your people. Because God does. We're all part of the same family, folks. We're all part of the same family. Love makes missionary service a joy, not a job. Love your people, Pastor. Love your pastor, people. Oh, dear ones, we're just human. But oh, we are human. And we can love and deepen and develop our relationships with one another and with God. And then John finishes this section with a great reminder that we who have been born of God have power and ability to overcome. I love this. Look at verse 4. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Not just the head knowledge, folks, of the Son of God or of the Messiah. But that word "believe" has a very strong and powerful emphasis. It is leaning hard. It is casting everything that I have. Can I use from the casino? It's putting your chips all in. And I can say that because my brother-in-law called me this morning and schmaltzed me up, buttered me up. And I said, "Man, this is an awful lot of butter. Tim, my buddy, old pal, my favorite brother-in-law," and it's like, "Okay, what's up? What's the catch?" And then he said, "Well, I thought it was you that won the $1 billion lottery." I said, "Fantastic! I didn't even hear that I'd won yet. So I'm so glad to know you know that I won." But I said, "I don't think so, because you got to buy a ticket, and I've never bought a ticket, so it's not me." So, dear ones, that word "believe" and that faith is not just a head acknowledgement. It's all in. It's leaning hard on God. It's saying that there is nothing else that I want. It is grabbing onto Him and holding for dear life. That's believe. That's believe. And that's where we are today. January 24, 2021, we have been begotten of God. We are the body of Jesus Christ. He is our Lord, our Savior, our Master. What a Savior we have. And we love one another. And all God's people said, amen. Isn't it awesome to be part of the family of God? We are going to see one another as we really are when he comes. I can't wait to see what you look like with a full realization. I can't wait to see what I look like. I may have hair again. Oh, but dear ones, what an awesome job that God does when he saves.